Well, the Lord always knows what's right, amen? And His Word is ever presently at work. And so, in agreement with what He's already spoken to us this morning in our time of worship, I have an important announcement to make on behalf of each one of you. Each of you in this place, this morning, are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. God has planned out and written out in His book in heaven every day of your life and wrote those plans out before one of them came to be. All the plans God has designed for your life are good. They are plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have become God's workmanship, His masterpiece, if you will, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He's already prepared for you to do. God designed you unlike any other person He's created. You have a special place in His heart. You are the apple of His eye. God loves you, and He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross to demonstrate that love. Nothing in all creation can separate you from God's love. Now, if you find that you struggle with truly believing in your heart any of those statements I just made, then your struggle is with believing what God says about you. Because these statements come from God's Word. And if you find it difficult to believe what God says about you, then God wants there to be a transformation in your belief system so that you see yourself the way He sees you. Last Sunday, I laid out in pretty detailed fashion how God has designed us as human beings. Each one of us is created in God's image, and we have a triune makeup to our nature of spirit, soul, and body. And if you would, put that slide up, that first slide. As we saw, our body is made up of physical structures, systems, and senses. I went into detail about what all that's about. As I go through this, I'm just going to kind of give a brief review, overview of what we shared last week in detail. If you need to study that further or you did not hear that, then what I would do is I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message online or get a copy of the message from Jason or David on CD. Now, also, this diagram and another diagram on the heart that I put together last week is out on the table in the foyer, the information table. So if you would like a copy of this, just pick one up at the end of the service out there on the information table. All right? So our body is made up, again, of physical structure, systems, digestive system, reproductive system, muscular system, etc., etc., etc. And then, of course, our senses, what we see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. Next, our soul consists of a conscious mind, emotions, and will. Therefore, what we think consciously, what we feel internally, and the choices that we make. Then the deepest part of our soul is what the Bible calls the heart. Let's go to the next slide. The heart is what can also be called our subconscious mind. Now, this is because we are not always consciously aware of the thoughts that exist in our heart. The non-physical heart, if you will, is actually a part of our soul where memories are stored that we don't always consciously think about. I know we typically think of memories as being stored in our brain, which is partly true, but in computer terms, the brain is actually the physical hardware system that chemically brings subconscious memories to the surface so that we think about them consciously. However, our non-physical heart is like a software program that our memories are written on. So our brain functions like a computer's hard drive, but our non-physical heart functions similar to a software program like Word or Excel or PowerPoint that holds all the information. And with a computer, in order for information to be seen on a computer's monitor screen, that requires that both the hard drive and the software programs work together. So the same holds true for us as human beings. In order for information within our heart to be brought to the surface of our conscious mind, the outer part of our soul, it requires that our physical brain and our non-physical heart work together. That's why in such scriptures exist as Psalm 119:11, where David said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And then Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So your heart has thoughts, but your conscious mind is not always aware of them. And the thoughts that are in the heart really are stored there via memory. All right? Now, like the physical heart, we saw last week that our non-physical heart consists of four chambers. The first and primary chamber is our faith, which is our internal belief system. It's the first one to the right top, I guess, if you're facing. If you're looking at it from your own heart, it's the left, okay? But that is where everything begins, and everything else in the heart will follow what you believe, okay? And so what we're talking about there is not just one belief about some issue, but in your heart is stored everything that you believe. Like a computer, your heart has lots of files and folders that you're not always looking at unless you go through the menu, if you will, and work your way into a folder to get to a particular file. All right? Well, our heart stores memories kind of like that. And so it is our internal belief system about everything that we believe. All right? Now, the second chamber of the heart is our passions and desires, which is our internal value system. That is what is important to us and what we will pursue in life. That which you are passionate about, you just don't get away from. It just keeps coming up again and again and again. Even if you keep trying to suppress it, there's just something about it that just keeps rising up. It's because it's stored in the heart. It literally gets stamped down in the core of your being. Okay? And so that's our eternal value system. Then the third chamber of the heart is our motives and attitudes, which is our internal intent system. Now, this is related to why we do what we do and how we view things. Our motives is the why we do what we do. Our attitudes is what is the way we express how we truly view something, right? And so anybody ever have a bad attitude? You can have a stinking heart, but you can also have a good attitude, right? Conform to the image of Christ, right? So that's our intent system. And then finally, we get to the final chamber, which is our character, which is our internal moral system. And what's important to understand is that each chamber of the heart is affected by all those previous, right? So your passions and desires, your motives and attitudes, and your character are all impacted by what you believe. This is why faith is critical. This is why what you believe determines how you will live. What you believe will determine what you're passionate about and what you desire. It will impact your attitudes and your motives and why you do things. Do you do them selfishly or do you do them selflessly? And it will ultimately impact your character, how you live morally. All right? The same thing. Faith and passions and desires together actually affect your motives and your attitudes. Because now you have a belief system which determines what's important to you, and what's important to you determines the intent by which you live and do something. And then finally, all three of those together, because that's making up how you live, affects your character. If you need more clarity about each of the chambers of the heart, again, I went into more detail about that last week, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to the message online or get a CD. All right. Now, the final part of our makeup as human beings is what has been created as a spirit, and we'll go there. This part of our makeup is what united mankind with God before sin entered the world. All right, before the fall, Adam and Eve communed with God in the garden because there was no disconnect between them and God. There was also no disconnect between their own spirit and their heart, soul, and body. All right? Every part of their being functioned in perfect oneness. However, through sin, which brought death, or the separation of the spirit from God, not only did mankind spiritually become spiritually separated from God, mankind increasingly lost spiritual sensitivity to God, and therefore became further and further separated from his influence. As a result, mankind's heart, soul, and body became more and more influenced by sources other than God. Therefore, God set in motion a plan that would reunite mankind's spirit with himself so that we would regain spiritual sensitivity to God and his influence could again begin to rule our hearts, souls, and bodies. Now, there's much that we need to understand about the spirit, because it's only through what God has provided for us in our spirit that God's ultimate purposes and plans for our lives and for all mankind can be fulfilled. It is critical that we understand truths about the human spirit in order to live a victorious Christian life. If we don't understand what God has provided us in the spirit, there is no means by which to overcome, to win, to receive what God has given, all right? And so last week, we first began looking at the most outer part of our being, which is the body, and we worked inward, body, soul, heart, spirit. Well, this week, I want to begin focusing on this most inward part, the spirit. And over a period of weeks, we will begin to work our way outward again. But we're now going to take it a little at a time and we're going to go much more in depth. Because I am convinced that God has been speaking to my heart that this is what we need to understand as a local church. If we are ever going to access all that God has in mind for us, we are going to have to understand these aspects of what He's made us, how He's made us. Because each part of our being relates with the various dimensions, if you will, of what God has created. Okay? I mean, we live in a physical world. There's also a second heaven, and there's a third heaven. And believe it or not, every part of our being relates with one of those dimensions. All right? See, again, before the fall, all of that fit together. There was no disconnect. There was no separation, if you will. But when death entered, there became a disconnect in all of these parts of our being. And therefore, we can walk around very defeated at times. Well, the thing is, Jesus came to remove that defeat. Jesus came to overcome what the fall did and what the devil deceived us into so that we can live victoriously and fulfill again God's purpose and destiny for why He created mankind in the first place. All right? But before we get into the Spirit this morning, I first want to establish something important about the heart that we need to understand. As we've already seen, our hearts hold within it all kinds of different beliefs. And those beliefs can either be true or false. And since we live in a fallen world, the truth is we all have a combination of true and false beliefs that exist within our heart. Now, as we have already seen, what we believe in our heart affects all the other chambers of the heart. And so ultimately, we cannot live differently from what we believe in our heart, what's stored down in there. Now, there's a lot of different reasons about how that got stored down in there, why that got stored down in there, but nonetheless, it's there. And that impacts how we live, good or bad. All right? Therefore, what we believe in our heart, listen, about God, about ourselves and how God views us, and about the world, ultimately impacts the choices we make and how we will live. Therefore, it's absolutely critical that we believe what's true about God, what's true about ourselves and how God views us, and about the world. Or the choices we make and how we live will not be consistent with God's plans for our life. Right, now, in terms of our view of God, it's critical that we understand the true nature of God. And this is especially true about God's goodness and His love for us. If what we believe in our heart about God's goodness and love becomes distorted, and so something bad happens in life that we didn't plan, somehow we've been harmed by another person, and we question, God, why didn't you do something about that? And because God didn't do what we thought He should do, the enemy is quick to want to sow lies into our mind that says, thus means God's not good. How many people in the world live that way? They've been hurt, they've been traumatized, they've been abused, they've been mistreated somehow, and they felt God let them down because He didn't just rush in and rescue them. The problem is that God created mankind with a free will. And God doesn't take away that person's choice to hurt someone else. So it wasn't God that did it. God actually commanded them not to do that, right? And so because we suffer in this world does not equal that God is not good or that God doesn't love us. God is actually grieved over those things. And that's why he sent his son in the world to redeem us from sin and to bring healing and restoration into our lives. Because he can't control, he has limited himself to not violate another person's free will. So the only thing that he can do is to redeem and restore and heal people from what happens in this world, whether it be by natural disaster, because sin entered the world and therefore death came into the world, or what someone else does, or even what you've chosen to do yourself and have gotten yourself into a mess. All right? So we have to understand the truth about God's goodness and his love. In addition to that, we need to understand that if we do not trust his goodness and love, it's going to bring a distortion in everything else that we view in life. How we view ourselves, how we view God views us, how we view the world. So it begins with understanding the truth about the goodness and the love of God. Okay? And God is not a sugar daddy either. So the love of God doesn't mean that you always get everything you want. Correct? He's a good, good father. And if you want something that's not good for you, you may throw a temper tantrum, but he's still going to do the right thing on your behalf no matter what. Okay? So we need to understand the truth about God's goodness and love. Well, now last year, from June 19th through September 4th, I taught a series about God's goodness and love. If you still find yourself struggling with understanding the truth about God's goodness and love, and truly believing in your heart that he loves you and is always working good on your behalf in spite of what happens in this world, then I would strongly encourage you to go online and listen to that series. If you don't have the means to go online, then I would encourage you to please talk with David and Jason, either one, and ask them to make you a copy of that series. All right? But we're not going to retrack that trail, okay? We're now going to move on, and we're going to begin focusing on how God views us and who we are in Christ. And to know what it means to be in Christ. And so let's begin at what we need to understand from God about being a spirit, all right? First and foremost, as we've already seen, our spirit is the part of us that died and was therefore separated from God when sin entered the world at the fall. All right, in Genesis 2:17, God said to Adam, "Do not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die." Of course, we know Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore they died spiritually. Thus, their spirit was separated from God and lost consciousness of God in the same way that they had communed with him previously. Mankind now began a journey into the depths of sin that eventually led them far, far away from God. And mankind's hearts actually became so corrupt that God flooded the entire earth and removed mankind off of the face of the earth, except for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. That's how wicked it became. I mean, literally that had to mean that corruption had saturated literally every heart for God to do that. And the reason I know this is because of the example. I just read it this week about Sodom and Gomorrah. When when Abraham pleaded with God, Lord, will you remove the righteous with the unrighteous? Far be it from you. And God said, even down to 10 people, no, if there's even 10 righteous, I'm not gonna destroy the city. So that has to tell you that literally every single heart on planet Earth had gone so far away from God that they had no knowledge of Him whatsoever and were totally corrupted over to complete selfishness and destruction. Okay? That's how evil the heart can be corrupted. But that is because the spirit was separated from God and no longer was God influencing mankind because of that connection. But now the things of the world, other people, obviously the demonic forces, that they would, at that point, we don't really hear a lot about all of that in those parts of Scripture. But there would have been a lot of demonic activity that went on. So much so even that if you read Genesis 6, it talks about fallen angels, the daughters of the sons of God, having sexual relations with the daughters of men. And therefore there was giants that came on the land, and these and so that whole corruption would have filled the earth as well. And so God removed all of that off the planet at that time. But thank God, He had a plan. Amen? And His plan was to make it possible for mankind to be reunited with Him again. And so to not go through the whole process, we know that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God made it possible for mankind to be reunited with Himself once again in the Spirit. Amen? And we looked at some of the passages associated with that last week, but I want to look at some of them again and a few others as well, because they are so foundational to an accurate belief about the human spirit. And so let's look at John 3, 5 through 7. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again." All right? Now, that would not be possible had Jesus not died and rose again, correct? Because his death and his shed blood paid the payment for sin, which itself is death. But then he rose from the dead and overcame sin and death. And so therefore, he provided the ability now for mankind, since their sin was paid for, to receive spiritual and eternal life. But since they were still in a state of being, even though Jesus provided that, how many know if somebody provides you with something, but unless you go and access it and take it, it's still not yours, right? It's available, it's provided, it's paid for, but you still got to go get it. So if somebody purchased you, wouldn't you love this, a brand new car, all right? And they said, it's on the lot, but you got to go get it. Would any of you waste any time going to get that car, right? But do you know how many people waste time in going and getting what God has provided us through Jesus Christ? Eternal life, right? But it's there, it's available. And so the way that that transaction occurs of receiving that life is what the Bible calls being born again. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy," here's a key word, "he saved us through the washing of regeneration," so that's the Spirit is being regenerated, "and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Isn't that awesome? "When he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now that's related to what we will have in our heart, soul, and body in the future. But spiritually, we are regenerated through faith in Christ. And we see that in Romans 10, 9, and 10, and Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Begin with the Romans passage, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? The wrath of God. Being separated from God. Therefore, spiritual death. You'll be saved from all of that, all right? "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness," right standing with God, "and with the mouth he confesses," and by that spoken authoritative word, we receive regeneration, salvation in our spirit. But again, we cannot see, taste, touch, smell, or hear with our natural senses that which goes on in the spiritual realm. So some people have this sense that, you know, when I get saved, I'm supposed to have this big emotional experience so that I really know I'm saved. No, you don't. It's a transaction of faith. Okay? Now, you could go pick up that brand new car, and you could be all excited about it, or you could, you know, kind of go, "Well, I appreciate it," but there might be no emotions associated with it. But whether you're emotional or you're not emotional doesn't mean that you go pick up the car, right? So it's not based on your emotions, it's based on your decision. And you can make a decision that by faith you trust Jesus Christ in your heart, that he rose from the dead, and you confess him as Lord, and that brings about your new birth or salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So, repentance and faith is what brings eternal salvation. Right? Now, when we're born again, okay, so we know the Spirit has to be born again, right, to be reunited with God. Right? When that happens, there are two things that occur. Number one, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Okay? Your old dead spirit that was separated from God became a new creation when you were born again. Right? When we have a natural birth, out comes the child. Correct? When you have a spiritual birth, out comes the new creation. Okay? But you're born, as we're going to see here in a minute, in a certain place. Okay? See, when you're born naturally, you're born into this world. Correct? Now let's look at where you are born when you're born spiritually. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. "And God raised us up with Christ." Listen to this. Where did Christ rise to? Ascend to. The right hand of the Father, correct? "And God raised us up with Christ," since he was the first to rise and ascend, "and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Now, has your physical body gone to heaven yet? Has your soul consciously seen or viewed through your natural eyes heaven yet. It hasn't, has it? Okay? So what we are clearly talking about here is your spirit, that you are seated in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Now, this is really important, because now this shows us that because we're seated in heavenly places, we now, through that place, can also experience the riches of God's incomparable, the incomparable riches of his grace in this realm, in our heart, in our soul, in our body, okay? But if you have not been born again, if you have not been made a new creation, if you have not been seated in heavenly places, you can't experience what's in heaven anywhere else. So this is why it is absolutely critical that you understand the truth about our spirit, that part of our makeup, because it is through our spirit that we can receive anything from God. Okay? It is critical that we understand this. And then once we become a new creation and we're seated in heavenly places, we now also have a new relationship with God. And listen, that relationship defines our identity. All right? Listen to this. John 1, verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, meaning Jesus, and though the world was with him, or was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive them, those who believed in his name, here's an important phrase, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So those who receive Jesus Christ, that's what we've already talked about, right? Romans 10, 9 and 10, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That those who receive them, now not only a, not only a creation, but when they receive them, and I like this word, you receive the right to become children of God. Okay? So the new birth put you in a new position, that you were now poised in a place where not only were you not separated from God, but now you could become God's child. And then Galatians 4, 4 through 7 and Romans 8, 14 through 16 then talk about that through faith in Christ, now God doesn't just give us new birth, but he gives us a place in his family, which also gives us a new identity. Okay? So Galatians 4, 4 through 7, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, listen, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave to sin, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Good things are in store in eternity, folks. All right? And then Romans 8, 14 through 16, For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. How many know you can't be led by the Spirit of God unless you're seated in heavenly places, reunited with God? But if you've been reunited with God, then the implication is that now you can be influenced again because you've been reconnected to Him. The influence of God can now come into your life. And so the fact that you can receive influence and that God is seeking to impart His influence into your life means that He is always leading us, and those who are being led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies, because it's with the indwelling of the Spirit we're regenerated, right? The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. Hear that. Our spirit, that we are children of God. Okay? All right. Now, through that new relationship and the identity that we receive in Christ, we then also receive spiritual provisions, right? If we lived in a family that was a healthy family, how many know our parents didn't just kick us to the curb and say, go fend for yourselves? Right? Go figure it out on your own. Make your own way. No. As children of God, He provides for us. And so let's look at Ephesians 1:3 and 2 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear this, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay? So you're seated in heavenly places. Your identity is now, you're not a slave to sin, but you're a child of God. And as a child of God, since you're seated in heavenly places, He has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So when in 1 Peter 2:24 it says, by His stripes you have been healed, you have received healing in heavenly places. When it says that your needs will be met according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus, that means the only way what? The only way your needs can be met here is if they've already been met there and you lay hold of what's there and bring it here, correct? So everything that you need, let's look at the next one. 2 Peter 1:3. As His divine power, how many know that's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, right? That's the power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that seated Him at the right hand of the Father. That's the power that when you were born again, came inside of you and regenerated your spirit. That divine power, listen, has given, say has given, not will give, has given all things. How many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That's the born-again experience, right? Who called us by glory and virtue. That's His moral excellence, okay? So, listen, His divine power has given you all things. Now, let me ask you something. In your life, do you still experience perfect health all the time? Do you experience total righteousness and godliness in your attitudes and actions all the time? Okay? So that would be contradicting itself if it meant we received it in the here and now, would it not? Because it says we have received all things pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? So in heaven, The all things that we've received are the spiritual blessings that we received in Christ. See, this is why the Bible says, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, in heaven, there is no sorrow, no sadness, no sickness, no want, no despair, none of it. It's the perfect environment. All right? Well, guess what? Your spirit is seated there, and it is aware of all that exists in heaven. Now, the reason it says we have received all things that pertain to life and godliness is because now, in the future, we're going to start talking about the other parts of our being, starting with the heart. We're going to work our way outward. And it's through the heart and that belief system that what already exists in heaven, we access it through faith, so that it comes from heaven into our natural existence, our soul and body experience. Does this make sense? Okay? And so, what you need to understand this morning, based on these truths, is this. This is all related to who you are and what you possess in your spirit. And the Bible is clear that nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God. Therefore, and He has graciously given you all things, nothing can take that away from you. Not angels, not demons. Listen, not even your failures. And too many people are under the impression that my failures disqualify me from receiving from God. Hear me. It does not disqualify you. What some of those things can do is it may kink the hose from heaven to earth so that you don't access them. But there's a difference from being disqualified to receive them, which is related to who you are in Christ, and your ability to access and lay hold of them because something is kinked off in your heart that affects your faith or your passions and desires or your attitudes and motives, right? That keep us from accessing what we already have because we are seated in heavenly places. And too many people think that based on their performance or their lack thereof, sin-wise, ability-wise, comparison to somebody else-wise, who knows? There's so many reasons. But so many people have this idea that those things somehow mean God doesn't love them, or how can He really care about me, or why would He really want good things for me when I do this and this and this and this and this. Listen, I want to tell you something. All of those things are related to the heart part of you, not your spirit. The only way your spirit could once again be separated from God, it would have to be the reverse of the way you were reconnected to God. It would have to be that as you yielded yourself to God through faith, you would have to engage your heart would have to become so hard that you rejected God by your own will. Other than that, God does not kick you to the curb. He may allow discipline to come in your life if there's sin in your life, right? He may give you over to the enemy to put a whooping on you for a while so that you realize that lifestyle's not so cool. You need to get back under his umbrella and protection. But he does not kick you to the curb. Okay? That's because of what we have received in our spirit. And that's because we're his children. And Father loves his children. And even when you do wrong, his love and his goodness is there working overtime to bring all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He loves you, he's good, but because of that, and because you are seated in heavenly places, listen, folks, you have got to get a hold of this. If you don't understand this, you are going to constantly walk around defeated. You are going to constantly walk around doubting if God is for you and not against you. You are going to constantly walk around seeing yourself as unworthy, as worthless, as invaluable, as a no good, filthy sinner, whatever. Listen, listen, listen. That is not your identity. You may struggle with those things in your heart. And we're going to get into all that. How do we uproot those things? How do we recognize those things? Okay? We'll go there. But this is something that if I can at all help you with, you have got to get this, that in your identity, nothing will separate you from God. And you got to stop looking at yourself through a false lens that's distorted. You are a child of God. That's who you are. How many of you have heard Chris Tomlin's song, Good, Good Father? He's a good, good father. That's who you are. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's your identity, child of God. You're loved by the Father. And nothing can separate you from that love. Not height, not depth, not angels, not demons, not the past, not the future. Nothing in all creation can separate you from that love, because you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are spiritually united with him again. You can never, ever question that. Listen, Jesus didn't let the devil make him question that. He was baptized in the Jordan River, right? Came out of the river. The Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And he heard the Father say, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then he went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and he was tempted by the devil. And the devil, twice out of the three times that he tempted, had said, "If you're the Son of God." Did Jesus ever once get into that debate? Don't you get into that debate either. Because that's what the devil's going to try to pull over you. If you're the Son of God, why do you do this? If you're the Son of God, why do you struggle with that particular desire? If you're the Son of God, why don't you take care of this issue in your life? Don't even argue with him. If you need to, sure, repent. But again, now we're talking about the heart level, not the spirit level. And listen, your identity always comes from the spirit. Always. If you understand that, you will be a force to be reckoned with in the kingdom of God. Because then you will no longer shrink back, walk in fear, walk in doubt, but you will know that you're a child of God. Now, listen, this is the other danger. This is the flip side of this. Because you know you're a child of God, that doesn't say, okay, I'm a child of God, I'm in, everything's cool, nothing can separate me from God's love. I can just live however I want to live in a life of sin. All right? Now, when you get to heaven, you will be surely disappointed if you do that. Okay? But I don't know about you, I don't want to just survive in this world and in the kingdom of God. I want to see things happen. How about you? And so listen, that's why, and this is where in our season of fasting and prayer, I've encouraged you to seek God for the barriers that can exist. Listen, there can be barriers. Do you have a false belief about God? Do you have a false belief about something related to how you live or the choices you make? Or other people? Do you have a false belief that says that I can have this passion and desire over here, right? Unfortunately, there's a whole group that thinks that their identity is based upon something in their heart, not their spirit. And so they believe that they can, because they desire the same sex, they have those feelings, that's a part of who they are. That's not their identity. Listen, you know what their identity is? If they believe that and they live that out and they've not come to Christ, slaves to sin. Not children of God. But listen, they could become a child of God and still struggle with those desires. And that's where the transformation process, that's a barrier, right? That's where we have to renew our mind with the Word of God so that we're transformed in that area of our heart, okay? So there can be barriers in our passions and desires. There can be barriers in our motives and attitudes. We're so worried about not being loved by God or someone else sometimes that we try to protect ourselves when we get into a very self-preservation mode of life. And so our motives are what's in it for me, because I feel like that's the way I'm going to protect and satisfy me. And ultimately that becomes barriers in our character, our moral system that we live by, either like the world or like Christ. Is this making sense? And so when we're seeking God in fasting and prayer, what we're asking him to do is to expose some of those files and folders down in our heart. Those old things that have been rooted down in there. And we're asking him to bring them to the surface so that we can begin to change them through the Word of God and renewing our mind to do it. Okay? That's the way we change in our heart. But listen, the reason that is even possible is because you are a child of God. Hear me. You are. If you hear thoughts that says, I'm worthless, my identity, I stink, I'm trash, I don't know what goes in your mind. But if you have thoughts that plague you like that, listen, it's time to renew your mind so that in your heart, it's conformed to who you are in the Spirit. Okay? It takes time sometimes. It takes diligence. It takes work. It takes a battle. It takes a fight. But you can win the war. Because guess what? It's already been won on your behalf in the Spirit. So now you have all things pertaining to life and godliness so that you can change those areas of your life. Through the power of the Spirit and the grace of God. Which, by the way, one definition of the grace of God is God's ability. It's His unmerited favor, His divine influence on the heart, His ability. Amen? His ability and His finished work. Which means I need to finish. So I want to encourage you this week as you go to prayer and you seek God, know that you can seek Him because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And you are simply seeking to crucify your flesh so that the Spirit, so basically that you can be more tuned in to the influence and the voice of the Spirit. See, He's always leading, right? Those who are led. So the signal is going out. The question is, are you picking up the signal? That's what fasting and prayer is about, to get you more in tune with what the Lord is saying so that you can now do something with what He's spoken. All right? Those are your marching orders this week. Pursue Him, seek Him, know that you can do it without reserve. We heard the prophetic word this morning. His promises are there. His love is there. He's never pulled it back. Don't doubt it. Don't question it. Believe it and pursue it. And you will lay hold of what God wants to give you so that you in your heart and soul and body can be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? Let's pray.